As he said, this is Memorial Day weekend, a day to recognize those who have fallen in the service of our country. We have Veterans Day in November to recognize all those who have served in any capacity, but those who gave their lives in the service of this country should have a special place in our hearts and should have a special thought in our minds, and just think about that tomorrow. It's nice to have a day off. It's nice to start spring with the cookout and everything. But just think about those, and think about the families of those who have. We have a lot who've been killed in Afghanistan and in Iraq, and we have some young families that have kids who are being raised without a dad and without a mom, and we need to remember those folks in our prayers. They fought for our freedom, and as he said, probably if we look at a lot of these battles, a lot of these wars that have been fought, and they haven't been fought in the U.S., been fought in Europe and in the Middle East, and people say, well, why are we fighting those battles over there? So we don't have to fight them here in the U.S. and fighting them over there is much better in my book than fighting them here. But I'm going to continue in 1 Peter. And as Lucian teased me earlier this week, I'll just read Neil's message because he found exactly where I'm getting it from. Shamelessly plagiarizing this. The person who wrote it'd be more than happy that I was using his words probably anybody could grab hold of somebody's sermon that they've preached and stand up here and read it, and it would be good. But I can't just read it. I have to study, because I have to, even though I trust this person, it's my dad's sermons and I trust him explicitly, but still I have to know in my mind what I'm going to say, because otherwise it'll just be words, and just being words is not what I feel we're supposed to be. Yeah, but it was kind of funny because I didn't know that the paper that Central Grenada was going to put out this month was going to have the one I did last week on the front page of it, and I got that, and it's, what was really funny is my daughter listens to our web page, or somehow she gets them, and she sent me a picture. She got her paper the day before I got mine. She says, "So I know exactly where you got that last one from, Dad." Anyway, it's funny. Anyway, so we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in the heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye, love in whom, though now ye see him not, Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I want us to look at 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. As we see in this passage here, the people to whom it was written were dispersed out through these different areas, and we touched on that in last week's. And this week we're going to look at what God gave us in these chapters and the blessings that we're going to go through several different ones, not just in these scriptures but throughout 1 Peter, and then we'll cover them in more depth when we get to those as we traverse this these scriptures. But we're going to touch on a few of these today, the blessings that God has given us. And I think these are, we've touched on them this morning. We've touched on the foreknowledge. We've touched on the foreordination. Folks, God chose us before the foundation of the earth, wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heard the song this week on one of the Christian stations, "A New Name Written Down in Glory." Folks, I got to tell you something. There are no new names written down in glory. They were all written down before the foundation of the earth. We have a God who's not changing. We have and what Lucian was trying to express there with how the photon and all this, the whole problem that we have as human beings is trying to wrap our finite mind around an infinite God. We just don't have the ability to comprehend what he can, what he does, and what he will do. And he's given a lot of it to us in the Bible. He's told us word for word, and we still go, yeah, how's he going to get that accomplished? How's he going to save that you know, and I've seen some people over my lifetime who I would have said, they aren't one of the elect. No way, not the way they act. And then they're saved, and you see this life that's totally changed, and you just go, there's only one person who can do that. That is one of the proofs to me that there is a God, and that he steps on our ability to think and goes, I'll just show y'all another thing. I'll just show y'all another thing. And what he's doing, and people, oh, this flooding's so bad. God's got a purpose in all this flooding. God's got a purpose in all these things. And I don't necessarily think he's punishing people, but there may be some punishment going on. But, you know, we have tried for years and years and years to control that Mississippi River. Try to keep it in. We want it to go this way. Well, God's showing us. You know, y'all may think you can control that river, but I am the only one that can control that river. But I digress on that and head down that road. I just, the power, the knowledge, the ability, the strength, and the foreknowledge of God and his infinite wisdom, there is reasons for everything that happens. And there's nothing that catches God by surprise. He is not fooled by anything. He's not fooled by our fronts that we put up, that we think, you know, and he will humiliate you to get you humble. And so we're going to go on here. We are pilgrims who have been especially chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge has within it the idea that we were the objects of God's electing love. The idea is set forth in the words of Moses to the Israelites, Deuteronomy 7:7-8. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then Deuteronomy 10:15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Folks, this was specifically written to the nation of Israel and them being a chosen nation. It applies to those of us who are chosen unto salvation also, in that this, and I think it's a known thing that the Israelites have been a despised nation, and we as Christians are despised by the unsaved. And only God's love, that's the only thing we have to bank on, is God's love and God's drawing. The idea of foreknowledge is seen in the case of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Folks, if there was ever there's several verses in the Bible that just show us that abortion and the abortionists, and I'm going to say this, beyond the word abortion is just too calm. It's murder, folks. It's absolutely murder. And if you haven't followed where the Democratic Party is, and let's not just limit it to them, the abortionist movement is, they're into infanticide. They want to be able to kill a baby that is born alive. And folks, it just gets in my craw. It drives me crazy that these folks can't take these simple things. A heartbeat of a baby. I don't know exactly how old the baby is when it gets a heartbeat, but folks, well before they're delivered, they have a heartbeat. So that's totally off subject here. Just when we start talking about this before I formed thee in the belly, God knows every egg that's going to be fertilized. He knows exactly what's there. So like I say, we can't hide from him. All those whom God chose to salvation were foreknown or regarded with special favor and foreordained to eternal life before the foundation of the world. As I said earlier, there's no new names written down in glory. We were loved before the foundation of the world. John 17:23-24. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, and thou hast loved me, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Our love for God was so set in his mind, because he was going to save us, that we loved him before the foundation of the earth. Now, that's not our carnal nature, because we had a carnal nature before we were drawn to him, and that carnal nature hated God, hated his laws. We as our carnal side still hates his laws. But thankfully, he has changed our heart. Your mind is against those, but your heart desires the things of God if you're saved. When we read that he loved us before we loved him, we need to realize that it's a long time before we loved him. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. His love was before the foundation of the earth. He knew we would love him before the foundation of the earth, but our actual love doesn't happen until he raises us from the dead, regenerates us. We're a dead, we're a rotting corpse. Before we're saved, we're a rotting corpse. And if you think about the fact that our best is as filthy rags to him. So, until you're saved, you can't bring anything to him. And like I was thinking when he was talking about prayer, why do we pray?
God knows everything. Why pray? He knows what we need. Why pray? To humble ourselves and to be obedient. There's an obedience factor in there, and obedience will humble you also. So, the word foreknowledge comes from a word that has in it the idea of foreordination. Some translate it so in Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by the wicked hands have crucified and slain. It is translated foreordained in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We'll study this further in another message, but let me point out the foreknowledge of God, as we are looking at it in the message, is the foreknowledge of persons, not events. Because he has chosen us to salvation, God set his love on us in eternity. So, Paul tells us that election was a gracious election, Romans 11:4 through 6. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at the present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. So those folks who want to say that, I believe that you know salvation is totally of grace, but then they want to mix in a little bit of works. It's just like that glass of water that you put just two specks of salt in it. The whole thing's salty. You can't just sprinkle in a little bit of works, because as soon as you sprinkle in a little bit of works, it becomes all of works. So, and what can a rotting corpse do? A rotting corpse can't do any work. So, he also informs us that this election was made before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul further informs us that the election is unto salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Folks, if don't need a lot of comment, we've got God comments on his own. You know, he continually... Why did God inspire so many men to say the same thing in so many different ways? Because we're hard-headed. And you know, like I like to call my son a knucklehead, because he needs knuckles upside his head to get it in his head. You know, folks, God needs to knock us upside the head. And he does it by giving it to us in several different ways, several different verses that we can understand. I should also remind you that Scripture teaches that this election is not our choice of God, but his choice of us. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And Jesus makes it very clear that he chose those whom he saved. John 13:18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. So I think that's an explanation for those who want to take verses here and there throughout the Bible that said God loved all, God chose all to salvation. Speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. He knows who he's chosen. And don't think somebody's going to sneak in. If they weren't chosen, they aren't going to get in. He further removes all doubt in the matter by dealing with the matter negatively and positively in one verse, John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The purpose of God in election stands on the grounds of his ability to save those whom he has chosen, and not on the grounds of what the chosen might do. Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. This gracious election and foreknowledge of God concerning the elect is wonderful to contemplate when we consider the kinds of people who are the objects of these marvelous grace. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That goes right to where Lucian was saying. God chooses the simple things to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And once again we see here this God warns us numerous times throughout the verses. In 28 he says, and base things of the world, things that are base things of the world are things that are not pretty, things that are not lovely. We are not lovely. The world doesn't like Christians. If you don't believe it, just watch what's going on around the world today. We for years it's been much more less open. The amount that they despise Christians has not been nearly as open as what it is now. They're more in your face. And people are just more base. I mean, the unsaved of this world are doing things that we would consider socially unacceptable in 50s and the 60s, and now they're right in our face. And you know, folks, there's just a lot of things going on. Beware. Watch what there's some people out there that are just absolutely. Oh, just they're right in your face with some of this stupidity. The abortion issue, the fact that we have politicians who have been elected, there's enough people that think like them that they very well may pass a late-term abortion bill, a late-term murder bill, or an infanticide, a true murder outside the womb. I think it's inside the womb. I think it's murder too. But it seemed good in the sight of God to hide these wonderful things from the wise and prudent and reveal them to the people who were, comparatively speaking, no wiser than a little baby. Matthew 11:25-26. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. God has ordained strength out of the mouth of babes, while rendering foolish the wise of this world. And Psalms 8:2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou hast mighty... that thou mightiest, the mightiest, still the enemy and the avenger. 1 Corinthians 1:19-21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I think that we see these. God uses things that we would consider simple, that we would consider, you know. A lot of times people think because you have a degree, because you've been through college, those kind of things, that you're wiser. But, you know, there's some things that, there's some people working yesterday with someone,
their hands much more skilled than my hands are. They can do things that I can't do. But their wisdom is in a different area than mine is. Their abilities are in a different area than mine are. And, you know, you just, those things, God gives people different skills, and that same in this church. Different people have different skills, and different people have different abilities. So, God brings low the mighty and exalts the common and poor over them in these great scheme of things. Isaiah 26:5-6. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. So God takes those who are mighty and puts them down. We see in different places in the Bible where he took a great king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he made him like a dog. He put him in the field. He bayed at the moon. You know, God has the ability to take your mind. And, you know, some people suffer dementia, and I have to think that dementia has to be something like what Nebuchadnezzar suffered. But what Nebuchadnezzar suffered was something that God put on him, because he later took it back. So God has a way of turning things upside down to what the wise of this world think things should be. Isaiah 29:14-16. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide the counsel from the Lord, and their works are in dark, and they say, Who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him, What made it? He made me not. Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He had no understanding? Isaiah 29:19. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. God can and does call men who are in the eyes of the world are ignorant and unlearned, and reveal His great wisdom. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, God will raise us, raise our stock in others' eyes. Though we are pilgrims in this world, let us never doubt that we are wonderfully blessed in God's choosing of such weak and base persons as we have be the objects of His election and foreknowledge. Though we are pilgrims, we have been sanctified and are being sanctified and shall be sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctification first speaks of setting things apart for God's use. God marked out the Sabbath as a holy day for Israel under the law. And I'm not going to read some of these verses. I'll give them to you. Exodus 31:13. God marked out the nation of Israel as His own special people, separated them from all the other nations of the world. Exodus 33:16. For wherein shall it be known, where that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. God marked out Jeremiah His own for special purpose. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, we've already read that earlier. There is also an aspect of sanctification by the Spirit that is related to and occurs at the time of regeneration and conversion. When we are in Christ experientially, He is our sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made us made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This aspect of sanctification is declared to be by faith. Acts 26:17-18, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is me. The aspects of sanctification is related to one's receiving the gospel of Christ, Romans 15:16. And then, in the sense we are not sanctified before we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Like I was saying, some of these folks who you see later in life accepting Christ, and you've seen what they've done in their life, and you go, whoo, boy, how, you almost think it's not fair. Why, that guy over there, He's not saved, but he's always lived an upright and good life. And this guy, it's not ours. It's not our decision. Like Lucian likes to say, but God. So the Holy Spirit also sanctifies us in the progressive sense as he reveals and applies his word to our heart. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification is an ongoing process within the Christian life, never to be perfected until the second coming or our death and arrival in heaven. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us through the washing of waters by the words, Ephesians 5:25-26. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that ye might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This progressive and practical sanctification is one of the ends of our election. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is sanctification unto obedience, and that is Christ taking and changing our desire and our spirit and our heart and making us more obedient. This obedience is through the sanctification which is by the Spirit of God, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So one of the things we need to think about there is the fact that as we are sanctified, we should grow, and one of the signs of that growth is our love of other Christians, our love of one another, and it's hard to hate somebody in the church. You know, I've seen churches where they had spats and fights, and you would think some of those folks, I think, truly were unsaved because their fight wasn't a loving fight. It was there's a way to have a disagreement without showing hatred. Election is unto good works and holy living, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvel. We are chosen in Christ that we should be holy and without blame. God has ordained that those who are chosen in Christ, called and justified by his grace, walk in good works, Ephesians 2:8-10. Though we are pilgrims in the world that despises the fact that we are not of this world, we can rejoice that in God's will for us that we are sanctified, set apart for a holy use, and experientially and practically sanctified for that purpose.
Though we are pilgrims and are in the world, that it is the will of God that we be not conformed to this world. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our being the objects of sovereign election and divine foreknowledge suggests that we are to act as the elect of God. Colossians 3:12-17. Put on therefore as the elect of God holy and beloved bowels of mercy, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So, and there's more there, but I'm just saying, we are to forgive those within the, I hate to use the word within the church, because there are Christians, and I believe strongly in the local New Testament church, there is the group, churches of like faith, and those people within those churches, we aren't to limit our fellowship to Grace Bible Baptist. We can't live in a vacuum. We're too small to live in a vacuum. We like this Bible conference coming up, we have to depend on some of these other pastors. Our Lucian and I and Breland would stand up here and preach or speak twice, three times a day, and y'all wouldn't get it would get to be boring. But bringing those folks in, and I'm not saying that God's word is boring, but it is hard. One, it would be hard on us to do it, and two, it would be hard for us to have a good thought pattern for that many times. I've seen it where preachers preach multiple times in a day, and you see towards the end that they're exhausted. And that's a digression. But the thing is we have to cooperate with Christians outside of our local church, other like-minded churches. And God is pleased to bring us His own until we experience the fullness of sanctifying purpose in us, which shall not be accomplished fully until we are glorified with Christ at His coming. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna stop there. That's not the end of this particular one. I'm gonna stop there, and I'm gonna just conclude with these thoughts. We as Christians are truly a blessed people. And it's not by our doing. It's totally by God's doing. God elected us before the foundation of the earth, saved us, and is sanctifying us. And we're bought by the blood of Christ. And if that doesn't humble you, Christ, God's Son, came on this earth, an innocent, a guiltless, the only perfect human, only perfect man to ever walk the face of this earth. And folks, there's a common theme of, well, you know, the only two people who ever, you know, the people who walked this, that offered their life up, Christ wasn't killed by the humans. Christ gave His life willingly, but He gave it for us, for those of us who He chose to save. And if the Lord's put a call on your life today, I'd ask that you come forward and speak to one of us, and we'll go on into verse of invitation.